Would you please pray with me? Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, please grant us, your people, the grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the swift and varied changes of this world, our hearts may be surely fixed where true joys are to be found, namely through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and with the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. For the last number of weeks, we here in the Congregation of Believers at Redeemer Presbyterian Church have been privileged to listen to sermons drawn from Jesus' teaching that he gave to the multitude gathered on a hill along the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee between Capernaum and Tabgha, the city of Seven Springs. Even though Pastor Benj will have several more weeks of sermons to share with us from this magnificent passage of Scripture found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, as we continue to make our way through this important season of Lent, where we focus on an examination of our individual and personal Christian spiritual formation, I thought that today many of you, like me, may want to try to find some kind of an answer to the question, where do we go from here? To begin with, I would like you to notice how the three-chapter portion of Scripture begins in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The Scripture reads, "Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." Now, please also notice how these teachings of Jesus conclude in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, where the Scripture reads, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." So from the first verses of this passage of Scripture and the last verses of this passage of Scripture, we can readily determine that whatever Jesus is sharing in these three chapters of Scripture must have some critical importance. In fact, as we study these chapters, we realize that the very essence of what it means to live as a disciple or follower of Jesus can be found within these verses of the three chapters. Have you ever said to someone, "Don't tell me what to do"? I've said that, and I'm fairly certain you've said those words too. But in reality, the more we learn about life, the more we come to understand that, in fact, we must follow the rules or we will end up in deep trouble. Sadly, today, some churches, even those who claim to be conservative evangelical churches, don't talk much about following the rules or commandments or principles or practices that Jesus has laid down in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's part of those churches' seeker-sensitive strategy to emphasize God as a God of love and grace and set aside the fact that our God is foremost a holy God who detests sin. That is, he detests not following the rules or commandments or principles or practices that he has laid down. Nevertheless, as we've studied our way through Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we are confronted with rules, commandments, principles, and practices that Jesus insists we must follow if we are to remain in close fellowship with him. Before I try to answer the question, where do we go from here, I need to review briefly something that over the years I've shared with you several times previously. Namely, I've shared with you my attempt to answer the question, Why did God choose to have the Holy Spirit inspire four very different individuals to write what we now call the four Gospels? I believe God did this so that we would have four distinct points of view regarding the events that took place during the earthly ministry of Jesus, as seen by authors who were either firsthand observers or as reported to the authors by reliable firsthand witnesses. Of the four gospel writers, only Matthew and John had complete firsthand knowledge of what took place. John Mark was just a teenager and was not physically present, except at the very end of the 3.5 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. Dr. Luke was likely not present at all, or perhaps only quite rarely. Both John Mark and Dr. Luke received the information that they reported in their Gospels from actual eyewitnesses. In both cases, it seems quite likely that the Apostle Peter was their primary source of information, though each of them also received impressions from others, eyewitnesses. Purely on the basis of human expectation, as Zach Harvey so wonderfully shared with us 2 weeks ago, Levi Matthew represented a most unlikely disciple. When Matthew walked down the street, people would cross over to the other side to avoid passing him. Those who were bold enough to approach him would likely either mutter a curse under their breath or even spit at his feet. You see, Matthew had a most loathsome job. He was a publican or tax collector. His fellow Jews considered Matthew a traitor. He'd reached into his pocket and paid a significant sum of money to the Roman government to purchase the right to collect taxes from a segment of his fellow Jewish citizens. The whole purpose of the Roman occupation was to develop an ever-growing base of people from whom Rome could extract taxes to support the spendthrift policies of the emperor in Rome. In Matthew's role as a tax collector, Scripture does not record any specific accusations made against him. But we do know that many publicans made it a practice to double or even triple the amount of money for which Rome was actually asking. This fraudulent practice gave them a significant markup that they could then pocket for their own personal use. As long as Rome got its required per capita tax, it really didn't care how the publicans wrangled the money out of the occupied Jewish citizens. When Jesus called Levi Matthew to become a disciple, this act must have truly shocked the people following Jesus. Matthew himself chooses to barely mention his calling within the pages of the gospel that he wrote, as Zach Harvey shared with us just 2 weeks ago. Fortunately, we have a more detailed record of this event in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5. Luke gives a somewhat fuller account in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, and the verses following. The scripture reads, "Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house." Dr. Luke then goes on to describe what happened at that banquet. Did you notice the phrase, "Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus"? Imagine that. So taken by Jesus' simple invitation, Levi Matthew instantly responded, and it changed his life forever. Based on the feelings of Levi Matthew's fellow Jews, we could easily imagine that Levi Matthew might have become the first and most zealous missionary to the Gentiles. After all, he had spent most of the recent years of his adult life being despised by his fellow Jews. Instead, Matthew becomes the disciple who specifically and intentionally reaches out to his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. So of the first three Gospels, what Bible scholars call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew writes his Gospel specifically to the Jewish mind. He portrays the Lord Jesus as King of the Jews. And Matthew creates a word picture very much like an oil painting, filled with subtle brushstrokes and showing the effect of light and shadow. Matthew's gospel has a rich texture that captivates his Jewish audience. John Mark writes to the Roman mind. He portrays Jesus as a servant and gives us a series of candid photographs. With little embellishment, Mark gives us just the facts, only the facts. Dr. Luke writes to the Greek mind. He portrays Jesus as a man and provides a motion picture or movie of Jesus' life. Dr. Luke's narrative unfolds with seamless transitions from scene to scene. In the fourth and final gospel, the Apostle John writes to all humankind. John portrays Jesus as the Son of God, or God the Son, and John gives us an X-ray vision into the life and teachings of Jesus. Quite different from the approach of the three authors of the Synoptic Gospels, John dives deeply into the philosophy and theology that underpins Christ's relationship with the other members of the Trinity and that defines Christ's roles as the mediator between God and humankind. So in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have a lengthy discourse of the Lord Jesus that Bible students often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. In the 111 verses of these three chapters, Matthew lays out the fundamental teachings of Jesus on a wide variety of subjects. The common theme that threads its way throughout this discourse for the benefit of the disciples or followers of Jesus, obedience. Matthew records Jesus' teaching concerning some very difficult and touchy subjects. In so doing, Matthew sets down the rules, commandments, principles, and practices that Jesus expects of those who willingly leave everything to follow him. As I stated, Matthew wrote his gospel to portray Jesus as the King of the Jews, an obvious response given by the subjects of a king is obedience to the rules, commandments, principles, and practices that the king lays out. But the subjects of every king find themselves like we do, asking the question, where do we go from here? To begin to answer this question, we need to turn to the Gospel of John and let the apostle share with us some of his X-ray vision of the underpinning life philosophy and theology of our great King Jesus. Beginning in John chapter 12 and continuing through John chapter 17, we have an extended and very detailed description of the last days that Jesus spent with his disciples here on earth prior to his crucifixion. During this time, Jesus gave his followers instructions that he amplified on how they were to continue to live after his death on the cruel Roman cross at Mount Calvary. In answering the question, where do we go from here, we can draw on much of this teaching. Today, I specifically want to focus our attention on John chapter 15. These are the words of Jesus found in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and 26 and 27. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Holy Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Over the course of the last weeks, as we've examined the teachings of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, we've been learning about what Jesus expects of us. Said another way, we've been learning about how we are to become obedient. A guiding declaration that will help us follow the rules or commandments or principles or practices that Jesus has laid down in the Sermon on the Mount comes to us from John chapter 15. In that passage, Jesus tells his disciples and us to meno in him. Meno, mu, epsilon, nu, omega, is a very powerful Koine Greek word. It appears all throughout the New Testament. Contextually, scholars translate this Koine Greek word, abide, remain, dwell, continue, tarry, endure, or stand. Now, even those of you who may have started to nod off when I said Koine Greek word have to admit that all those translations of meno offer equally and interestingly powerful words. Abide, remain, dwell, continue, tarry, endure, and stand. So when Jesus tells us to meno, to abide in him, or remain in him, or dwell in him, or continue in him, or tarry in him, or endure in him, or stand in him, those phrases fairly pop with spiritual electricity, and they help give us an answer to the question, where do we go from here? You see, to strive for genuine obedience to the teachings of Jesus contained within the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we absolutely must meno. We have to abide in Jesus. In writing and speaking, I often use the phrase followers of Jesus. Recently, I received an email that asked me if I could more precisely define what I meant by that term, followers of Jesus. So I'm going to try to do exactly that. Literally, a follower of Jesus is one who endeavors to find out as much as possible about Jesus. What Jesus had to say, how Jesus would act, What core principles ruled Jesus' life? What instructions Jesus might have given to his disciples, his followers? Armed with this knowledge, a follower of Jesus will then attempt to speak like Jesus would speak. Walk the road of life in the same manner that Jesus did. Treat others like Jesus treated them. Develop the same core principles for life that Jesus developed. A follower of Jesus is literally emulating the life of Christ within that person's own reality. Jesus often gave us clues in Scripture as to how he expects his followers to live. For example, please take note of these words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. Jesus said, "And anyone who does not take up his cross daily and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The cross of Calvary was the greatest burden the Lord Jesus Christ had to bear. For on that cross, he bore the sins of all humankind, paying the penalty for our sins by the shedding of his blood. In a similar manner, every human has a cross to bear in life. Cross-bearing begins with the sin nature we inherited from Adam and includes our own purposeful sin as our lives have continued. Out of that immersion in sin, we find ourselves needing to bear many other crosses along the road of our lives. In these two verses from Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is telling us that in order to follow him, we must pick up our cross daily and walk in the way he would walk. He also shares an important truth when he reminds us that only by losing our lives, that is, by giving him absolute control of our lives, will we discover what true life is really all about. We can only know life as God intends it when we consciously put aside our own selfish wills and seek to allow God, through the Holy Spirit, to control the way we live. Therefore, it makes sense that we should do exactly that. Are you with me so far? What I'm trying to share with you today, in order to answer the question, where do we go from here, I'm suggesting that put into a single sentence, in order to obediently do what Christ commands, followers of Jesus must learn to purposefully abide in him. Let me say that again. In order to obediently do what Christ commands, followers of Jesus must learn to purposefully abide in him. So what are the how-tos? How do we go about satisfying Christ's instruction to meno, to abide in him? We abide in Christ when we make a concerted effort to learn everything we can about our great King Jesus. We do this by immersing ourselves in his written word, the Bible. Every day we read, study, and meditate on God's written word. Then we back up what we're learning about Jesus by purposely talking about him with our fellow believers. That's right, with our fellow believers. We share with one another what Jesus means to us, what he has done for us, what he is teaching us about ourselves, how he is challenging us to set aside our own selfish human wills and trusting fully in his divine and perfect will for us. You see, we learn how to share our faith with other individuals outside the church, those who may cross the pathway of our lives, by first sharing our faith with our fellow believers. I mean, let's be serious. How many of us share regularly with each other here in this congregation those four points I just mentioned? What Jesus means to us, what he has done for us, what he is teaching us about ourselves, how he is challenging us to set aside our own selfish human wills and trusting fully in his divine and perfect will for us. In addition to reading, studying, and meditating on God's written word, the Bible, we learn how to abide in Christ by listening to the testimonies of our fellow believers and by sharing our own testimonies with our fellow believers of what God is doing in our own daily lives. That's why small group ministries are so important to growing churches. Perhaps we need to rekindle and even magnify such small group ministries here at Redeemer. In our walk of Christian spiritual formation, love is very important. But so is holiness, acknowledging our sins, confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, seeking to provide restitution for our sins, and underlying everything else, obedience. Our walk of faith must not be focused on just one dimension of our lives. As followers of the great King Jesus, our faith in him must be an abiding faith, a faith that permeates every aspect of our lives, a faith that depends on our consciously and purposefully determining to meno, to abide in Christ. As we continue our study of Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7, let's begin to keep the principle of meno in mind. Let's abide in Christ. Let's remain in him. Let's dwell in him. Let's continue in him. Let's tarry in him. Let's endure in him. Let's stand in him. Let's cling tightly to our great King Jesus. Let's allow Jesus to infuse himself into every pore of our being. Let's allow the indwelling Holy Spirit to move us ever closer to becoming more and more like Jesus. And let's remember that in order to obediently do what Christ commands, followers of Jesus must learn to purposefully abide in him. Amen.